independent friend who is there to walk with us every day. We're going to go back into our study of the Holy Spirit tonight. If you got your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We've been talking about how the Spirit is our transcendent friend. He is the forgotten God of the Trinity. He is not a force. He is not a feeling, although he can come with force, although he can come with feelings. The Holy Spirit is not those things. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit does the lion's share of the work in your life. So it would be wise of us as Christians, if we are to develop our Christian walk, if we are to become what Christ wants us to be, if we are to become more like Jesus, it would behoove us to find out who the Holy Spirit is, get in touch with Him, and listen to Him, be filled with Him, be guided by Him, and obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, we've talked about Spirit-filled living. And I think sometimes people struggle to understand what that looks like, and we went over all that, but we've also talked about the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's not one soul in this building tonight who has been born again that the Spirit of God did not draw you to salvation in Jesus Christ. Everybody who has ever been convicted of sin, ever been convinced of their need for a Savior, has reached that place by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that put that in you. He's the one who draws you to Jesus and does a saving ministry in your life. There is a work in your life that only the Holy Spirit can do. Now, some people will attribute their conviction to their circumstances or to the preacher. They'll say, well, the preacher was preaching right to me. He was talking about me. He aimed that sermon at me. Can I just put a disclaimer on this and say that I have never written a sermon with a particular person in mind, except for Jason, all right? And usually when it's there, I'll say, at Jason Watkins, when I say what I have to say. No, I'm just teasing. You don't do that. You preach the Word of God, and typically what happens is as a person reads the Word of God, the Spirit of God drives the truths of God's Word into his heart and convicts him about the things he sees there, and it compels you to write a message about it and say, well, this is on my heart, this is what I've seen, this is what I've heard, and then when someone preaches it, if it was good for me, the truth is it's probably going to be good for somebody else. It's possible that it will convict your heart. The Bible, and you've heard me say this several times over the last couple of weeks, the Bible describes itself as a hammer, as a sword, and as a fire. And so if you take the Word of God and you preach the Word of God with the Spirit of God driving it, it stands to reason that you might be crushed, burned, or pierced by the Word of God. But listen, at the end of the day, any convicting and convincing that is done in your heart through the Word of God is done by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't come out and say, well, the preacher's picking on me. No, the preacher preached something, and the Holy Spirit of God found something in your heart, and he drove that word through that spot in your heart, and it hurt. And that's okay. Embrace that. But the Spirit does more than lead us into a saving aspect of our life. The Holy Spirit does another ministry. We talked about his saving ministry for 2 weeks. We're going to spend a couple of weeks talking about his sanctifying ministry. Ministry in our lives. On a cold, wintry December 16th, 1944, nearly 600,000 American soldiers began a five-week battle that would be the single largest and bloodiest battle in World War II. It's called the Battle of the Bulge. And what began as a secret, massive German offensive near a small country in Luxembourg, ended up in victory for the Allied forces. But that victory did not come without great sacrifice. In the fighting, American troops suffered approximately 81,000 casualties, including 19,000 deaths. If you go there today, you'll find a 50-acre plot of land. It's a memorial cemetery to the soldiers that died there in this battle. The plot of land is very special, to say the least. It's a place where people from all over the world come to remember the battle that was fought and the sacrifice that was made for us to have freedom. It's a beautiful place. Many of you have seen pictures of this memorial cemetery. It's meticulously maintained. It is perfectly manicured. It is distinctly serene and peaceful. And it stands in stark contrast to the battle that it memorializes. What was once a horror scene of blood and sacrifice now is a place that is beautifully maintained and stands as a memorial in opposition to what it once looked like. In the same fashion, when we're saved as Christians, we are to be set apart as a vessel of honor to honor a sacrifice that has been made for us. Now, we have this idea in Christianity that it's my life. We have this Bon Jovi idea. It's my life. It's now or never. I'm going to live my life for me. But can I say this to you? That the Bible says very distinctly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. There was another battlefield that was riddled with blood and sacrifice, and it happened on the cross of Calvary. And it was there that the battle for your soul, your eternal soul, was fought and waged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died there and gave a sacrifice. And now, as a result of that, you and I can be eternally saved and secured. Say amen to that. But the problem is, we as Christians are supposed to stand as a sanctified memorial to a bloody sacrifice that had taken place a long time ago. We ought to be people who they come and they see our lives and our lives are sanctified, set apart for a cause and a purpose. Our lives are to honor Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? Because we get so busy living our lives for ourselves. Do you ever think about the fact that your life is really not about you? You're not here for you. You are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here to honor him, to love him, to bring glory to him. And when Jesus saves us, he doesn't just save us. By his Holy Spirit, he begins the process of sanctification in our lives. What does that mean, Brother Raines? That means, well, the filthy, scum-sucking pig dog that you were before Jesus saved you, now he begins to change all of that. He looks down inside of you and he begins to work all of that out. He already forgave you. He's already bought you back. But now he begins to transform your life from what you were to what he wants you to be. In fact, Paul talked about it in Corinthians. He said that whoremongers and adulterers and blasphemers and all these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says what? And such what? And such were some of you. This is what you were. But now you have been sanctified. You've been regenerated. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's not the end. Jesus just then begins to work in your life a work of sanctification. How does he do it, Brother Raines? Well, he does it by the preaching of his word. But he does it by his Spirit. His Spirit comes in your life and begins to work in you to sanctify you, to set you apart. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop working in your life after the day of salvation. In fact, that's when his work begins. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working. You remember the old song, he's still working on me. You remember that song? To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he is still working on me. And that's what he's doing. He is working every day to transform you into the image of his dear Son. And the goal is not just that our lives would bring honor and glory to God. The goal is that when people look at our lives, they see Jesus. And they say, hey, that's what I need. I need Jesus. They don't see me anymore. They see Jesus. That's the goal. So we're going to talk about this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to back up. I'm going to read a few more verses than what I'm actually going to talk about. But let's back up to the beginning of chapter 2 and read down so we get a little better idea of the context. Paul says this, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul is talking about a little bit of his own life, how he's demonstrating God's work by His Spirit in his life. He said, the reason why I didn't come with words of wisdom, but came in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, is so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, but that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God. But God hath revealed them. How did God reveal these things to us? By His Spirit. By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, I want to share some things with you from a few of these passages of Scripture right here. There are things that are revealed to us by the Spirit of God. When we look at that verse, people read verse 9, and they typically think about heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Listen, the context is not about heaven. The context is about God revealing spiritual mysteries and truths to you through His Word. Okay? And so how does He do that? Why does He do that? Why does God want to reveal spiritual truths and mysteries to the believer? So that the believer can grow thereby, so that the believer can be transformed by the Word of God, so that the believer can rest in the power of God and not in the testimony of man, so that the believer might be mature and grow and become sanctified towards God. How does He do it? He does it by His Spirit through your spirit. Now, I want you to notice some things here, what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, and maybe you don't even realize it. Number one is this, the Holy Spirit searches. The Holy Spirit does something that nobody else can do. He searches the hearts and the minds of people. The Bible says that God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yea, He searches the deep things of God. For what man can know the things of a man save the spirit of that man? Now, He's telling us something here. Paul's telling us that nobody can know you like you know you. Now, here's what we do as Christians. We want to do this. This is the temptation as a Christian. Is to say, yes, I've given my heart and my life to Jesus. Yes, I've done the right things. I've been baptized. I've said the right words. And now all I got to do is put on the right clothes, carry the right Bible, go to the right church, and everybody will think that I am a super saint. And the truth is, every Sunday, people carrying Bibles, wearing suits and ties and dresses, walking in the churches, walk in unchanged, unsanctified, many of them even actually unsaved by their own admission, because deep down inside, I can't know what's in the heart of a man. Now, you can fool me. You can walk in here. You can have a 65-pound Bible walking around quoting all those verses. And listen, I won't be able to know if you're saved or not. I can't examine your fruit. Someone asked me a while back, said, can we really know if someone's saved or not? I said, well, yes. What I can't know is if you're really lost. Because some people can walk around, they have fruit tied onto their lives. When the Spirit of God begins to work in you, and He begins to sanctify you, He produces fruit in your life. Would you agree with that? We find that in Galatians, don't we? And as the Spirit is working in you, that fruit is being naturally produced in your life. You don't have to go and tie that fruit on. But the truth is, there are many people who are walking around tying on spiritual fruit in their life, and they look good on the outside. But the truth is, on the inside, they're probably, some of them are lost. And Paul says, nobody can know the spirit of a man except for that man. Nobody can know a man except for the spirit of that man. I can't look into your heart and know you, but you know you. And here's the idea. The Holy Spirit knows you. You can fool all of us. We can all think that you're a super saint. But at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit, He is the one searching the hearts of a man. He's the one looking down in there. Yea, the Spirit of God searches all things. And He goes through your heart and He begins to show you things that are not right. That's why David prayed what he did. In Psalm 139, he prayed to search for me, O Lord. So the Spirit of God searches us. Here's how He does it. He searches us inwardly. Our scripture asks a question, who can know the things of a man? He's talking about the inward things. I cannot know what's inside of you. Only you can know that. I can't know your deepest secrets, your darkest sins, your dreaded shortcomings. I can't know those things. You know why? Because you won't tell me those things. And thank you for that, by the way. I appreciate you holding that in. But there is one who searches all those things. All the things that we don't want to talk about. All the things that we want to pretend don't really exist deep down inside of ourselves. All the things that we sweep into a closet somewhere and we don't dare open that door and let anybody look in there. The Holy Spirit searches all those things. He knows those things. He searches us inwardly. We may not know those things about you, but there is a transcendent companion who lives inside of us, and He searches the inward man. Every thought, every action, every motive is weighed out and searched by the Holy Spirit. You ever thought about that? Does that not make you shudder just a little bit? It does me. Because I know me. And you know you. And you know that I know you. And you know what I mean. But beyond all that, the Holy Spirit's in there going, yes, I see all of this. Yeah, you did a great job of hiding that from your church, but I see it. Oh, you did a great job of hiding that from the pastor or your Sunday school teacher, your husband, your wife, your friend. But the Holy Spirit's saying, I see it. That's where that conviction comes from. He searches us inwardly. He also searches us intimately, doesn't He? David said, Thou, O Lord, hast searched me and known me. And then he went on to say in Psalm 139, he said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And remember that David wasn't praying that so that who he really was would be revealed to God. He was praying it so it would be revealed to David. God already knows who David is. God knew that David had a lustful heart before David ever looked at Bathsheba. God knew that David had a lying heart before he ever lied to her husband Uriah. God already knew that David had murder in his heart long before he killed Uriah. You say, well, he didn't kill him. He killed him. He's guilty. So when David was saying, God, search my heart, he wasn't saying, God, see if you find something in it surprises you and tell me about it. No, he's saying, God, I don't even know the depth of my own sin. Show it to me. And God searches our heart by His Holy Spirit. That's how He does it. He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He can reveal the mysteries. There is no insecurity. There is no insufficiency, no thought, no deed that goes unnoticed by the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, Brother Raines, that creeps me out a little bit. It ought to. I'll tell you what you do. If you let yourself have a conscious awareness of the fact that the Holy Spirit is so intimately in tune with your thought life and your actions and your heart, it may cause you to become sanctified. It may cause you to change some things and become more like Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed something? That the more closely something is examined, the more meticulously it can be maintained. Now, some of you clearly get close to your mirror, and you probably have one of those lights that go around the mirror that really are a circle light. Maybe you have a circle light, and you got one of those big magnifying mirrors, and you get real close, and you spend a lot of time examining. And it's clear that some of you don't even look at the mirror when you go out in the morning. You just walk out. It's clear. At Bo McGinnis. But the more closely you examine something, the more meticulously you can maintain it. I mean, I used to have a neighbor that would go out there and get in the yard on their hands and knees and pull out individual weeds. Now listen, I don't like weeds as much as the next guy, but I simply do not care that much. But they wanted a meticulous lawn. They would get down there and look on their hands. I thought this is ignorant. But think about this. If we would allow the Holy Spirit of God to inwardly and intimately search us like that, how much more could He meticulously help us maintain a spiritual walk with Him? The problem is we throw up a guard and we say, oh God, now listen, I don't mind telling people that I'm a Christian, but don't you come searching around in here. There's nothing for you here. And so we move on unsanctified. I had a friend tell me something one time just recently. You know what he told me? He said, Matt, I couldn't live in Oklahoma again. He lives in a big metropolis area in Texas. Where, by the way, you couldn't melt me down and pour me in this place. Now, I said, what's your problem with Oklahoma? He said, I cannot stand rural Oklahoma Christianity. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about us. I mean, this got very personal very fast. This is a good friend of mine. He's one of my goodest friends in my public education school. Public school education there. And I said, what's the problem with Oklahoma rural Christianity? He said, man, it's not real. I said, what are you talking about? It's not real. I said, you've never been to the Grove, son. You need to come out to the Grove. Check it out. He said, let me tell you about, he said, this is what I learned when I was in Oklahoma for the 10 years. He said, Oklahoma Christianity is Christianity on Sunday morning. And Saturday night, it's beer drinking and gambling and cussing. And then it's Christianity on Sunday. He said, it's so bad that that's exactly how we've glorified it all in our country songs. He said, that's why I hate country music. He said, country music is all about five-card poker on Saturday night, church on Sunday morning. He said, we've glorified a non-sanctified Christian life. And he says, and rural Christians are eating it up and living it up, unsanctified to Christ, making no difference where they are, living phony lives. And he said, I couldn't stomach it anymore, so I moved down here where I am. He said, in my church, there's accountability for your behavior. We expect you to grow. We expect you to be open and honest about who you are as a Christian. And there wasn't much I can say to that. Honestly, by the way, it hurt to hear it, but there wasn't much I could say because how much of that is true? It's so true. It's so true. And you, all you got to do is go through our town. The other night, Brother Steve, he can take a story. I'll give it to him. The other night, Brother Steve called me up. He said, Brother Matt, I'm moving. Can you come help me move some furniture? And I said, yeah, I'll be right there, Steve. Jumped my truck, drove over there, unloading furniture. I'm not paying any attention. We're moving into a rent house and get over there. And I'm in the kitchen, me and Tyler McGinnis and Steve. Steve goes, before we go any further, he said, I want to just go on record as saying that all of this over here was not mine. It was in the house when we got here. There was bottles and bottles and bottles of whiskey and liquor and all that. And I didn't even notice it. Honestly, if Steve hadn't brought it to my attention, I probably wouldn't even have noticed it. I mean, there was a bottle of Fireball in there this big. I thought, where do you have to be in your life where you need a bottle of Fireball that big? You must have a lot of colds. That's all I can say. And I said, Steve, I didn't even notice all of that. I mean, there's tequila, there's whatever. I don't know, all kind of stuff over there. And I said, well, apparently the people who lived there before have a tough life. He said, well, she had a shirt on that said something Baptist Church. And I said, Steve, 5-card poker on Saturday night. Church on Sunday morning. I mean, is it any wonder that the world laughs in the face of Christianity? I said, what a joke. What a joke. No, Christians are supposed to be sanctified people, set apart, honoring a sacrifice, glorifying God. The more closely something is examined, the more meticulously it can be maintained. So let the Holy Spirit look. Let him look. Number two, the Holy Spirit not only searches, he teaches us. One of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit is to teach us, to guide us. He helps us with our aptitude. If you think about this, in John chapter 14, Jesus is prepping his disciples for his departure. Were they ready? Were they concerned about his departure? What Jesus told them, he said, listen, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The Comforter is the Spirit of God. And in verse 26, he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, why is that important? Because him searching us is a part of our sanctification process. He goes in and says, this is here, and this is here, and this is here. Get all of those things out. Let him do it. Let him search you. Let him purge you. Let him clean those things out. Learn to embrace the refiner's fire in your life and say, yes, Lord, show me. Yes, Lord, remove those things. Yes, Lord, show me more. It hurts, but show me more and I'll get it out. Let him search you and then let him teach you. He teaches you. It's part of your sanctifying process too. He helps you with your aptitude. He says the Comforter will come and he'll teach you all things. One of the reasons why Christians are not sanctified today is because many of them are ignorant. Many of them are ignorant of the scriptures. Many are ignorant of the text, the context, biblical histories. Many of them are ignorant enough to only believe misquoted scriptures they've heard on TV 10,000 times. And they can misquote a few things, but many Christians are unlearned. And so we have to have the Spirit of God to teach us these things. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to the eunuch, he went and joined himself to his chariot, and the eunuch was reading from Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And what did the eunuch say? How can I understand the words of God except some man should guide me? Philip was just that man. Why was Philip the man to guide him in teaching him the word of God? Because the Bible says that Philip was a man full of wisdom and what? The Holy Ghost. He was full of the Spirit. And because he had the Spirit, he had discernment. He had understanding, and he could teach somebody else. He could show somebody else how to be saved. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us. He helps us with our aptitude. He is a great teacher. He also helps us with our application. It's his responsibility to help us understand the Word of God. That's why we pray. You ever notice that we pray, God, help us as we open your Word? God, give us understanding. Give us enlightenment. Help us discern that which is right. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. How do we do that? You do it with the Holy Spirit's help. He illumines truth. In fact, I've had people say, well, Brother Matt, I wanted to go to church, but I didn't know what church to go to. I wanted to read the Bible. I didn't know what Bible to read. I wanted to believe some things about God, but I didn't know what to believe. How am I supposed to believe? Jesus said, when the Comforter comes, he will lead you into all truth. He'll lead you there. And His Spirit, if His Spirit is dwelling inside of you, the Bible says that His Spirit beareth witness with your spirit. What does that mean, Brother Raines? Well, it means a lot of things, but it could mean that when truth comes across your plate, the Spirit says, that is true. You can believe that. He bears witness to the truth. He's not going to lead you to a lie. He's not going to lead you to that which always pleases your flesh. He's going to lead you towards sanctification. He's going to teach you. He's going to search you. He's going to show you how to apply those truths to your life. He helps us with application. We struggle with that sometimes. Sometimes we struggle to apply it to ourselves. We apply it to everybody but ourselves. Since it's Him that's searching and convicting us, it stands to reason that the Holy Spirit knows how to apply the truths that we have to our lives. Sometimes people will go out and they'll say, it's very interesting about preaching. This is what I found about preaching. If I'm excited about a sermon, it's usually a flop. So I try not to get too excited about sermons. But if I'm like, man, I don't know about this sermon, that was garbage. That was hot garbage. Somebody inevitably will come out and say, oh man, you can't believe how you spoke to my heart today. It's amazing. I'm like, wow, really? Hot garbage is what you needed today? And they'll say, how did you know that that's what I needed to hear today? I didn't know. The Holy Spirit picked up that truth and He drove it home into your heart. He said, this was for you. Brother Matt didn't know what he had, but this was for your heart. And you just take it, and he takes it and applies it to your heart, and He begins to not only search you, but to teach you. Here's the last thing is this. He not only searches, the Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Spirit reminds as well. In John 14:26, it tells us that He not only teaches us, but He brings things to remembrance too. One of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do is guide us in our step-by-step, day-by-day, everyday living. He doesn't want to be your Sunday morning companion. He wants to be your every moment, day by day, moment by moment companion. He reminds you everyday life and everyday decisions. He reminds us what's wrong. Have you ever noticed that when you're about to commit a sin or do something you're not sure about, that there's something inside of you going, don't know about that. That's the Holy Spirit. That's your friend. He's telling you. You're about to be out of bounds. Where your heart is and where your mind is probably out of bounds. When people come to me and they say, Brother Raines, is it wrong to? And I always go, hey, listen, if you're having to ask that question, it's probably wrong to. If you're asking me if it's wrong to do this, you're probably already convicted by the Spirit that it's wrong. And you see a brand new thought go through their brain when you say that. Would it be wrong to do this? Well, does the Spirit of God give you any peace about that? He's the one who reminds us what's wrong. He not only reminds us what's wrong, but the Holy Spirit, He reinforces us in our witnessing. He is there helping us all of the time. You ever thought about this, that part of our sanctification process is not so that you can be holier than everybody else, but so that you could lead somebody else to the holiness of God? That's one of the reasons why we need to be sanctified. We can't lead people where we have never been. We can't lead them to Christ if we don't spend time there. We can't lead them to Christ if we don't have the Spirit of God working in us and through us to bring others to Christ. He reinforces our witnessing. There are two kinds of scenarios in witnessing. There's times when the Holy Spirit is with you, and there's times when you're all by your lonesome. And I've been on both ends of those things. When you're witnessing and the Spirit of God is speaking through you, it is next level experience. There have been times in my life I've been witnessing to somebody and the Spirit of God comes in. It's amazing. I can't explain it to you. And I know it sounds crazy to you, but there have been times I've been witnessing to people and things came to my mind I didn't even know I knew. He's given me illustrations. He's given me thoughts. He's given me encouragements. He's given me verses that I had long thought that I had forgotten. He brings them right back to your mind. The Holy Spirit is there working in you as you're witnessing. He's there teaching you, enabling you, using you, saying, here, this is for you. I want you to share this. I want you to use this. He puts those things in your mind. He's working all the time in your life to make you more like Christ. He will make you a better witness for Him. It's amazing how He does it to you, and you'll be amazed when He does it in your life. He also rewards us with wisdom. In every tough decision of life, we need to seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He will remind you of situations in the Scripture. He'll help you make wise decisions. You say, Brother Raines, I struggle with my wisdom. Well, the Bible says in James that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to condemn you for asking for wisdom. His Spirit will grant wisdom. His Spirit brings enlightenment. His Spirit brings discernment. His Spirit is working to sanctify us. Let Him do His job. Is He working on you? Listen, this is Sunday night crowd. I want to walk across the room and believe that everybody in here is a believer. But just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you're growing in grace and knowledge, doesn't mean that you're being sanctified. You have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to search you, teach you, remind you. And He'll begin to do a work in your life, listen, that nobody else can do, to transform you into the image of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. And that's our goal, to be like Christ. I want to ask you a question. As our musicians come, we're going to prepare to close. I want to ask you something very seriously. Where are you at today in comparison to where you were a year ago today? Some of you might say, well, Brother Raines, I've come a long ways in a year. Good. Keep going. Keep opening your heart to the Spirit so that He might search, change, and transform and renew. Keep opening your heart to Him. But the sad truth, there's many of us who are in the same place that we were a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. There is a chance that there's some of us who haven't made any spiritual progress in a long time. Now, why do you reckon that is? It's because we went through the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit and never allowed Him to sanctify us, to change us. You say, well, how do I do that? I would say by surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Remember what I told you week one? Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Impulses to be more loving to your spouse. Impulses to be more nurturing to your children. Maybe the impulse to write a letter to a long-lost friend. Maybe the impulse to make things right with somebody who you're sideways with. Maybe an impulse to share Christ with somebody that you haven't shared Christ with, that's been on your heart or on your mind. Maybe an impulse to encourage your pastor or your Sunday school teacher, your music minister. Maybe it's an impulse to give something to somebody who's in need. Maybe it's an impulse to help your neighbor who's struggling through something. Maybe it's an impulse just to say a word of gratitude to somebody. When we as Christians begin to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit, listen to me, you will begin walking in the Spirit like you've never walked before. And what you'll find is that you'll have a whole new dependency upon Christ because, Lord, if this is what You're leading me to do, I have no idea, but I'm going to go do it. I don't know this person, but I'm going to go talk to him. I don't know this person, but I'm going to go give to him. I don't know this person, but I'm going to go pray for them. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to be a part of it. And listen, God will begin to change you and mature you and grow you to be like Christ. He'll sanctify you. You'll be a different person. And a year from now, you look back and say, I don't even know the person I used to be. But it will not happen. It will not happen in our lives until we obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit. As our musicians begin to play softly, I want to ask you something. Have you ever been there? I would dare say that everybody in here who's ever live past 15 minutes of being a Christian has been there where you have felt like the Lord is urging you to do something. And we've all teetered in that moment going, well, will they think I'm weird? They already think you're weird. Well, will it be awkward? Who cares? But you never know whose life you may change or you may touch by obeying the Holy Spirit. Listen, guys, the Bible says we don't live or die to ourselves. And there's no doubt in my mind that God puts us in moments. And He puts us in situations where there could be a divine appointment. And He's saying right there is a chance for you to be like me. Right there is a chance for you to help somebody. Right there is a chance for you to grow. Here's a chance for you to witness. And if we don't obey the Spirit, we miss all those opportunities. And we're missing a chance for God to grow us, sanctify us. Would you let Him do that in your life today? Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. What number is that, Brother Darren? Page 242. Maybe you need to come and pray tonight. Would you do that? There's room at the cross.